Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then, I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
And our second reading is from the New Testament, from John's Gospel and Job.
This is from John 6. Verses 56 to 69. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them didn't believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Thank you, Helen, and thank you to Francis and Joe for those readings. As I looked at the second reading that Joe just read there, I thought, actually, I think the theme today is perseverance. That's what I want to speak about. Keeping on, keeping on. And goodness, we've needed that this year, haven't we, with coronavirus. We've been tested, and we need to keep going. Indeed, last Monday was our wedding anniversary. For 41 years, Jane has persevered with me. She deserves a medal and a prize and a badge, I think. Oh, look at that. A round of applause. Yeah. But scripture is full of exhortations to persevere and to keep going, with God especially. In Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, says Luke. However, at the end, Jesus asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's a very poignant question. In Matthew 24, towards the end of his life, Jesus tells his disciples, "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." Keep on keeping on. 1 Corinthians, "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 13, that we know so well from weddings, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Hebrews 10, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Hebrews 12, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, originally from Kelvedon, just down the road here, he said this, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." I love that. James, the letter of James, chapter 1, "Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." James chapter 5, "We count as blessed those who have persevered." And in Revelation, the letter to Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." And to Thyatira, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." You can hear how important in Scripture it is to keep going, to persevere with God. Why is it important, you might ask, to keep going? Well, perseverance is an aspect of faith, of trust. Because stuff happens in life, of course it does. Illness, pandemics, bereavement, redundancy, relationship breakdown, whatever it may be. And they're like enemy armies attacking us. Will you be defeated? Will you focus on the problem, relying perhaps on the resources of the world to try and resist the attacks? Where will your focus be? Or will you turn to God and ask him for help and rely on him for your strength in the face of trouble? That lovely psalm that Francis read to us is a psalm of David, telling us how he relies on God, turns to God, dwells in God's presence, spends time with God. Then again, you remember the parable of the sower, such a well-known story that Jesus told, describing, first of all, the seed that fell on the hard path and never took root in the ground, but was immediately snatched up, eaten up by the birds. "The word of God," says Jesus, "never sank in at all." And then there was some seed that fell on rocky ground, wasn't there? Where it made shallow roots and sprang up quickly. But when times were tough, it gave up because the roots weren't deep. Easy come, easy go, you might like to think of it. It's not built for persevering for the hard times. And then there was a third group, wasn't there? Seed that fell among weeds and thorns. "The cares of the world and the lure of wealth," Jesus said, "which grew up and choked the seed." And the seed gets distracted and lured away from God, defeated by events. And then finally, of course, there's the seed that fell on good soil. But the seed on rocky ground and the seed that fell among thorns, for one reason or another, they do not persevere and keep going. Remember, the mighty oak tree was once a little nut that held its ground. I find two lessons in the parable of the sower. First of all, make sure you put down good, deep roots. And Jesus explained to his disciples that the seed is the word of God. Let it go deep into your heart and life. Don't be a shallow believer, a dilettante, easy come, easy go. The world sees belief as a sort of extra, a minor hobby for those who like that kind of thing, slightly weird, perhaps. Or increasingly today, people see faith as a refuge for bigots, homophobes, and paedophiles. Fierce accusations. But Scripture, on the other hand, witnesses to the kingdom of God. Believing in Jesus Christ is the most important decision you will ever make on this earth. So do not dismiss this. What we do in life echoes in eternity. So form a relationship with God in Jesus. Let the word of God sink deep into your soul. It will nourish your spirit and it will give you eternal life. Second lesson I draw is avoid your faith and the word of God being choked by the cares of this world and the lure of wealth. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? Instead, make sure the main thing is the main thing. In the Western world, for several centuries now, the tide of faith has been receding. And there are areas, aren't there, where faith remains, a bit like rock pools on the shore. And there have been revivals, like waves rushing in. But when the waves break and recede again, still the tide is going out. But do not despair, because God is like the ocean, still there throughout. And in other parts of the world, even though the tide's going out here, in other parts of the world, the tide is coming in. The church is growing. In Africa, for example, in China as well. And one day the tide will turn, even here. And meanwhile, the Lord calls us to keep faith, to persevere, to worship him, to serve him, to pray to him, and to witness to him. So what does that look like? What is faith? Well, it's trusting in God. Not against the evidence somehow, but actually on the basis of the evidence. But the catch is, you need to look at the right evidence. The evidence you need to look at is not what the world tells you, but what God has done for you and for others in the past. Turn away from the weeds and the thorns, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, which grew up and choked the seed in the parable. The news of the world is fed to us constantly, isn't it? Through newspapers, radio, television, internet, even the phones that we carry around with us. How do you receive the news of God? What God is doing? Turn down the news of the world. Turn up the news of the kingdom of God. Let me just modify that slightly, because we need to be in the world, but not of the world. So we need to be aware of what's happening around us, but not absorb its worldly values, its priorities. We need to know what God is doing, and we need to applaud that and share that. We need to adjust our lives to God's values and his priorities. That's one purpose of our sharing time here on Sundays that Helen led for us a moment ago. It's to tell us what God has been doing here amongst us. One speaker says this: faith is spelled R-I-S-K. In the world's eyes, trusting in God looks mad. Because they don't know him, they have no evidence that he is trustworthy. But we know him. We've heard about God's dealings with mankind. We know about Jesus. We've read the stories in the Gospels. One elderly lady, as she was dying, said, "Remember, the Lord's got a track record." I don't think it was Phyllis, but it could well have been, couldn't it? Archbishop Rowan Williams said this: faith is not certainty, but it is the confidence to take the next step. So when God asks us to read our Bibles or pray to him or to love our enemies or to be generous to the poor or to speak up for him, we are confident that he will bless us. When you let someone drive your car, when you hand them the keys, do you trust them? When you cross a stream and a friend offers you a hand to support you, do you trust them? When you do something risky, perhaps like abseiling or parachuting, do you trust the person who holds the rope for you or who packs the parachute for you? Of course you do. Faith is like that. Faith means trusting God, putting your confidence in him, leaning on him, and then making a practice of it for a lifetime, not giving up. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. So let me ask you, is it worth persevering with God?